According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again in Colossians chapter 3, picking up where we were a week ago. I took Wednesday to do something different. If you were here, you noticed that Wednesday morning, Wednesday evening, taught a couple of prophecy refresher courses so that we remind ourselves of what God's program is looking forward, that we're not distraught or in turmoil over political things that happen in our day and age, as if somehow God has lost control of what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing, from Alpha to Omega and every step in between. So we're very blessed by that. I want to use this morning, though, to return back to Colossians 3 and pick up. We've been looking at the let whatever that we have in verses 15, 16, and 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then whatever you do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so we have these principles for our application here today. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer, call upon our Father in his faithfulness to set aside our distractions, to humble us, to bless us with the feeding of his truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before you this morning, thankful for your faithfulness, thankful for your grace and truth, rejoicing in the freedom that we have to assemble together to receive instruction. Father, we have been born and raised in a land of freedom. We ask that that freedom continues, and we just thank you that on this day we're assembled to receive instruction. So, Father, this day is yours. Feed us, bless us, open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, and so this is the final portion of what we've been dealing with here, verses 5 through 17, the middle portion of the chapter. When we get past verse 17, we see that we get to a family context whereby we have wives and husbands and children and parents and slaves and masters. So we get into the family applications of the Word of God. But for now, we're tying together the last details here from verses 5 through 17. This is main point 9 in the outline, our 40th slide, by the way. So we've been doing a lot with respect to this exposition. The conclusion of this section on spirituality versus carnality is summarized by three verses of imperatives. So he brings this portion to a crescendo, if you will. It's a rousing finish with imperative, 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 three verses of commands. And it's more than three actual imperatives, in fact, because you'll notice verse 15 actually has two. After it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, the second part of the verse says, be thankful. Become thankful ones. To become thankful ones. So there's two imperatives there. Then let the word of Christ richly dwell within you has some participles that go with that. So we've got some verbal activity that defines how do you let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, it includes teaching and admonishing and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So those activities, those singing activities, are part of the imperative to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And that's what I'm going to be talking about here this morning, and how do we let this happen? And how do we allow that to be known? And how does that edify us as we sing together? And hopefully it's going to, we get through it here first hour, and then we can make the application as we sing congregationally next hour. Because the blessings of singing include teaching and admonishment and the communication that takes place where everybody does the communicating. And that's the application there. And then the imperative in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then giving thanks is another participle describing the activity for what it is, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And that's what's going to wrap this up. But it is a section on spirituality versus carnality. I hope nobody's lost that with respect to the metaphors of taking off and putting on, getting dressed, getting undressed. The idea is that every time we're carnal, we're out of fellowship, we're putting on that old man again, the old man that we're supposed to be taking off, the old man that was circumcised, the old man that was crucified, the old man that we should take it off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, our new nature that we have in Christ, the new creation that we have in Christ. And so it becomes a volitional battle. And at the moment we're saved, we have the one-time action that God does where he takes the old man off and he gives us the new man. That's the new man we should keep on as much as we possibly can, as keeping the short account, staying in fellowship as much as possible. You know, ideally, we'll never take it off again for the rest of our time here on planet Earth. Well, we all know that that's probably not going to happen, but it doesn't have to happen. That's the point. All right, don't just submit to it and say, well, I'm going to sin anyway. No, realize that every single time you do commit a personal sin, every single time is a personal sin you did not have to commit. You did it, but you didn't have to do it. And the fact that you did it means you let it happen. And we're told not to let it happen. And here, there's other things we're told to let happen. So as we focus on these imperatives, I think all of these things come together as a good refresher course on the booklet that we have out there in the hallway on spirituality versus carnality. And I don't know, it's been a while since I've read through that myself or looked at it, I don't know that we used this Colossians passage in that booklet anywhere. I'll have to go take a look at that and see, because this is a marvelous metaphor for what you choose to wear on a daily basis, related to whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, whether you're spiritual or you're carnal at any moment of time. All right, so we have two lets and a whatever. The first let that we've covered a week ago was let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And this is a great bequest that we have from the Lord. He blessed us with this. This is the peace of Christ is what he says, I'm leaving with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. This is in the night in which he's betrayed in the upper room with his disciples after Judas departs. That's so key. He tells Judas, what you do, do quickly. And he leaves to go fetch the soldiers. And Jesus knows, all right, this is it. Okay, there's no turning back now. This is like... They buckle you in the roller coaster, and as soon as that buckle is attached and the thing's clamped down, you realize, all right, I'm trapped. There's no getting off now except at the bottom of the roller coaster, at the end of the ride. Then the thing will release, and I can get off and thank God that I'm alive. And I don't know if anyone else loves roller coasters the way I do. It's you wonder, why am I doing this again? And then the thrill hits you of the acceleration in your gut, and you know, yes, this is why I'm doing this again, because there's nothing else like it. And then you get off and say, okay, Lord, I know I'm not tempting you, and I'm not violating Scripture. Anyway, but this is what we're talking about. When the door closes, John 13, when that door closes and Judas goes out, and Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. And he realizes that this is why he came to earth, what he's here to do. And so everything that he teaches after that, for the end of John 13 and then chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, that whole upper room walk to the garden discourse is just a powerful series of messages that he's giving. And in the process of that, in John 14, let me just grab a quick selection of that. John 14, 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This marvelous heading, we got to claim this all the time. And just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm exempt or immune. I got to claim this. And when I find my heart is troubled, I got to stop and confess that and say, Lord, my heart's troubled. And you told me not to let that happen. Okay? So I got to quit letting it happen. Father, stop letting me let that happen. And just, I want to believe in the Father. I want to believe in the Son. I want to have a double dose of faith whereby my faith is grounded in the faithfulness of God the Father and the faithfulness of God the Son, and even triple grounded in the provision of the Holy Spirit, that when I walk by means of the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So believe in God, believe also in me. When you get down to the bottom of that chapter, down in verses 26 and 27, again, you find this, the helper's going to come and teach you all these things, bring to remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And so it repeats the do not let your heart be troubled imperative from verse 1, but then it adds to it with nor let it be fearful. And these are great provisions that we can claim because we are the recipients of His peace. Just talk to Him about it in prayer. Go to Him in prayer and say, Lord, I am your child. I am saved. I'm a church-age believer priest. I am the recipient of this peace bequest from Jesus Christ on the night in which He was betrayed. And this is my birthright. This is my abiding possession as a member of the royal family of God. And so just talk the process through this and say, now, Father, I'm being real tempted right now. I'm tempted to be fearful. I'm tempted to let my heart be troubled. I'm living in a land with some uncertainty right now, and there's turmoil going on in our culture. And so I want to stay in fellowship. I want to embrace this peace. I want to obey the imperative to not let my heart be troubled, and I want to obey the imperative to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. So if I let it rule, then I won't let my heart be troubled. And these are just marvelous expressions for what grammatically are third-person imperatives, and those are interesting as well. All right, so this peace blesses us and guards us. Again, this is the promise of in the world you will have tribulation, John 16:33. Type that wrong. John 16:33. There we go. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered. So there are temporal life difficulties. We have political consequences of bad things that happen in our culture. An hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. No matter what the earthly circumstances are, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And so the circumstances are, frankly, irrelevant. The circumstances are whatever His sovereignty calls for. But regardless of the tribulation you have in the world, and frankly, America's been so blessed for 200 years, we're overdue for some tribulation. It's all good because the peace is going to sustain us. And keep in mind, the promise is not to rescue us from problems. The promise is to rescue us from temptation, to deliver us from evil. And that might involve our martyrdom and physical death. What a great rescue, okay, to be face-to-face with Jesus Christ. So in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. This is our peace, and it's the peace that He gives us, not as the world gives. The world gives a counterfeit form. The world gives a thing that it calls peace, and it's not peace. It just has the label. But it comes with strings attached. It comes with a price to pay. It comes with a terrible compromise with the cosmos system and the evil of this cosmos system. We do not want to pay that price. This peace is our calling. We are called to peace. Anyway, we've taught all this. Jesus' peace bequest, it rules our hearts if we let it do so. Let it do it. This is what it does. All you have to do is volitionally let it. That's what it's designed to do. He sends it forth. Let it do what it's designed to do. If we let it do so. Third person imperative requires people addressed. Let it happen. That's a volitional battle. You have to let it happen and don't take steps to keep it from happening. Don't hinder it from happening. It's like in a passive tense. Now, it's not a passive tense. Technically, it's an active tense, active voice. But it's third person, so it's like a passive tense in the second person. Just let it happen. Don't stop it from happening. Don't keep it from happening. And then at the end of the verse, it says, become thankful ones. A little bit mistranslated in the English where it says, and be thankful. I don't know, be thankful, that's probably not too bad because it talks about being. It doesn't say give thanks. It's not an active verb whereby like in everything give thanks, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That's a verb of giving thanks. This is a verb of becoming. Become something you're presently not. The verb is ginomai, to become something. And so the verb genemai is what the imperative is, become something, and then the adjective thankful. Become thankful. And you need to consistently be a thankful one. We all do. And I like the fact that it's in a second person plural, become thankful ones. We get to do this as a body. We get to become mutually, reciprocally, corporately thankful. This is another benefit for prayer meeting, is that you get to multiply your thankfulness, because you all by your lonesome only have a finite number of things that you can be thankful for. But you find that when you plug in with brothers and sisters, man, you got all kinds of things to be thankful for, because you just multiplied all the thankfulness over and over again. And you realize, man, I got more to be thankful for than I realized, because you're a partaker of everybody else's thankfulness as well. So with thankfulness. All right, that's our first let. Now we have our second let. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word is a living thing. The word is like a lot of times I use a pregnancy as my illustration, because that's better than tapeworms or viruses or parasites or anything else. There's other ways that the living beings can have other living things inside of you. But pregnancy is the nicest one I can think of, that certainly more than tapeworms or viruses or parasites. But the fact is that the Word of God is alive and powerful. And then when you take it in, you are bringing a living thing inside of your very being, inside the core of your very being, in your soul, in your spirit, in your heart. And so we receive the word implanted that is able to save our souls. We have a living word within us. It's more than just data. It's more than gnosis. It's more than facts and factual information. All right? Because facts and data is not alive. But the word of God is alive. And this is the big difference between the study of the word of God and any secular activity that an unbeliever or believer can find themselves doing. So not just let it dwell within you, but dwell richly within you. We have an adverb here of plousios. And just like plousios, if you think about a plutocracy as a rule by the rich, is a plutocracy, we have that. We just have that with the rich Word of God that lives in us. And so we let the peace of Christ rule, and we let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. And we find that we're talking about the same thing. We're talking about a believer that's intimate with the Lord, that's walking in fellowship, that's walking in this in these riches. All right, so this is what we look at here in verse 16. The word of Christ is more than just the gospel that saves us. The word of Christ is also the truth that sets us free when we abide in it, and the divine power that keeps us from operational death when we keep it. The word does things. The word is very fruitful. So the word of Christ is more than just the gospel that saves us. I find it heartbreaking when you read a commentary on this verse and they say, oh, yeah, that's the gospel that saves you. Oh, it does so much more than that. I don't want to minimize it, because I'm happy to be saved, and I'm glad for everybody that gets saved. And I'm glad that they get saved not by their own works, but by the work of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. But we have... I hope we can glean these principles here, and more than just what we have here on this point and the next. Then we have, I'm going to show you the benefits of what the word does here in a moment, so let me not get ahead of myself. But remember, I think the Gospel of John is interesting, because we debate the early writing or the late writing. When did John write the Gospel? It's curious to me how Paul has these allusions to the Gospel of John when he wrote Colossians before John wrote John, unless he didn't, okay? And I'm starting to really wonder now, based upon these verses, because the peace of Christ, we get that from John 14, and we don't think John had been written yet, the written Gospel, when Paul is writing Colossians. But now I'm starting to wonder. John 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. So this is the word of Christ. Jesus Christ is calling it my word, but it's believing him who sent me. has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This is a passage that causes some free grace people some trouble, and we debate it. We write journal articles about it. We hash it around back and forth. And so we want to have a clear gospel message as far as what is the object of saving faith. And what do we place our faith in order to receive eternal life? And in more than 130 passages, it's Christ. We believe in Christ. But here we have a passage that says, Him who sent me believes Him who sent me. All right? And so we can't throw this out or pretend it's not there. We have to correlate it with all those other verses. And we realize it's not an either or. They're not fighting against each other. They cooperate well together. We harmonize them well. And so we understand that there is a believe the Father. What's the context for believing the Father when we believe in the Son for eternal life? And how do we harmonize those things? This is the message that Chuck Hagemeyer was putting together for us before the Lord took him home. And so Chuck went home, and I took his notes and said, okay, I'm going to preach this, and we're going to preach. And so we taught a couple of classes on believe in versus believe that, and making sure that we're clear on the differences there so that when we give a gospel to an unbeliever, that we make sure that we're pointing their faith to the right object that produces eternal life. All right. But truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So believing the Father and believing that the Father, what the Father has promised through the gift of his Son is what we're doing here. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And so this is part of what the Word of Christ actually is. And so when we're told to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, that includes the gospel, clearly. We're not going to exclude the gospel. The gospel can still be alive in our heart 45 years after we're saved, or 47 years. What is it anyway? 1974. 46 years after we're saved. All right. Last Sunday when we were celebrating the thing out here with the cheesecake and the pluckers, most of you didn't realize that we were also celebrating Robert's spiritual birthday. And so we had a little toast there as well. All right. It includes the gospel. The gospel needs to richly dwell within us. We don't want it to be a dead thing. We don't want it to be a forgotten thing. We don't want it to be an old dusty thing, right? If, you know, ooh, think about a hamster cage, right? Do you want the hamster to be living, dwelling richly inside that cage? In other words, he's got the dry stuff to live on. He's got food. He's got water. He's got a little wheel he can run around with, little tunnels he can crawl through, whatever. And you throw him some treats in there occasionally to supplement the food. And the hamster's living a good life, okay? That's on the one hand. Now, if you don't provide such a comfortable environment, if you provide something cramped, if you find something without the soft bedding that they like to burrow in, if it gets wet and you don't replace it, or if you say don't feed them for 8 days and don't change the water until it's bone dry, and then you find out that you've got a dead hamster in your cage, right? Because of your neglect. You did not let that hamster dwell richly in the environment that it was placed in. Okay? And then you expect your dad is going to go bury it in the backyard with the other two hamsters that are buried in the backyard. Okay? The illustration being, this could be completely a work of fiction or not, depending. The illustration being, I think some of us don't let the Word of Christ dwell richly. We don't tend our souls to the place. You see, this is the metaphor Christ gave too with respect to rocky soil and thorny ground. And are we tending our soil where the Word can dwell richly? And it starts with the gospel. We don't want to have the gospel sown on the road, and we get that. Jesus taught that parable. But then after we're a believer, how frequently do we have to clear away those stones from the rocky ground? How frequently do we have to keep pruning and weeding the garden? Because the weeds keep coming back. Say, well, I weeded it 20 years ago. Shouldn't it stay weeded? Well, no. How long has it been? All right. And so to let the Word of Christ dwell richly, yes, we say it's passive and we let it happen, but there's also some tending that has to take place. There's some work we need to do. Like we need to be in Bible class to hear the Word. How about that? Okay? So start there, but then let it, you know, receive it with humility. We're going to see a verse there in James that talks about that. Receive it with humility to receive the Word implanted. All right, so we start with the gospel. It is more than just the gospel that saves us. The Word of Christ is also the truth that sets us free when we abide in it. John 8:31. This also gets debated in free grace circles. This also has arguments and fights among people who should know better, that should stop fighting about things that are settled. Anyway, Jesus has a series of messages in this chapter, and there's hostility, no question, but then there's also a positive response on the part of many. And so as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. We don't know how many, but many is many, right? How many is many? We don't know, but it was many, more than a few, more than one or two. It was many. It wasn't all, but it was many. They came to believe in him. Now, what's the promise? Those who believe in Christ, well, what's the consequences? They're saved. Absolutely. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now notice, this is an if. It's a great big if. Because they're already saved, but not every saved person is a disciple. And again, you can read the journals where people struggle with this. Theologians, instead of accepting the plain language and the simplicity of what this passage is dealing with, they want to make it more complicated than necessary, and they want to convince you that it doesn't say what it plainly says. But it does say what it plainly says. To those who had believed in him, they're not yet disciples. In order to become disciples, they need to abide in the Word of God. And so we get that. We understand that there are saved people that have eternal life. They're going to go to heaven when they die. They're eternally secure. They can never lose that. But if they never live in the Word of God, they will never be a disciple on this earth. And that's sad. Very sad. All right, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And this is very specifically my word. It's not the Bible in general. It's not. It's very specifically my word that the Son of God is laying claim to, that Jesus Christ is claiming as a possession. Abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is not a salvation verse. We've already passed that. They already are saved. This is a consequence of becoming a disciple. This is a consequence of living in the Word of God and a consequence of what the Word of God does. The truth will free you. The object of that verb is the truth. God's Word is a living, active thing. Think about it. And this is where my metaphor of pregnancy breaks down, because yes, the pregnant woman does have a living being inside of her, but that living child inside of the mother does not. It'd be nice if that living child inside the mother could do some very beneficial things, you know, like setting you free, or you know, maybe. I'm going to get silly with my illustration here, but you know, just think of something positive that could be done for you. Instead of stepping on your bladder, instead of poking your making you, you know, run to the bathroom 20 times a day, or poking you in the ribs, or causing you these sharp pains. Wouldn't it be nice if the living thing inside you did something good and beneficial, and like mowed your yard or washed your dishes, or, you know, then you'd be very thankful. Wow. This living thing inside of me produced something I like. And I want more of that. Okay? So, obviously, this is where my metaphor has now broken down. But the Word of God does just that. The Word of God that you receive implanted, the Word of God that dwells richly within you, does good things. It reminds you. It reminds you of doctrine. It pricks your conscience. It alerts you to things. It opens your eyes to things. You're looking at something and thinking, ooh, wow, look at that. But then the Word of God comes alive and says, oh, no, look at that. And you go, oh, yeah, that's right. And it's a great reminder, provides that perspective. The Word of God also saves you, has a saving effect. We're going to see those passages as well. So, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Free from what? They've already been saved. So they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? I find that ridiculous. Because the children of Abraham spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt, and then they were in captivity in Assyria, captivity in Babylon. Even in the day and age in which these guys are disputing with Jesus, they're under the Roman yoke. Anyway, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And so we have a functional, experiential slavery that happens. Now, these guys have already been redeemed from the slave market of sin, but they now need a provision for them to have, on an experiential basis, the daily freedom from the power of sin in their life. To be able to resist the temptations, to be able to walk in fellowship and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. And so if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And this is a glorious thing. And this is, I believe, this is a unique provision for the, I think an Old Testament saint could clearly abide in the Word of God, but not like a New Testament saint abiding in the vine and having the position in Christ. That requires a risen Savior. In any event. So the Word of Christ is more than just the gospel that saves us. The Word of Christ is also the truth that sets us free when we abide in it. And the divine power that keeps us from operational death when we keep it. And this, by the way, is going to include Old Testament truth. So it's not limited to the church age. This is the psalmist in Psalm 119 who says, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So this abiding in the Word of God is a feature, is a provision, is a blessing that was possible for Old Testament believers and even more so for us today. All right, the divine power that keeps us from operational death when we keep it. Still in John 8, but further down now. There's more conflict here. The Jews that he wasn't speaking to decide to pipe up. Okay. And they say all this conflict. You are of your father, the devil. He says, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You know, and if you have any dealings with atheists, I've got atheist friends, and, you know, you it's like beating your head against a wall. Nothing sinks in. You're telling them things, but they don't have the spiritual capacity to accept any of them. And so, you know, give them the gospel, and one of these days, maybe. You cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. So standing in the truth, abiding in the Word of God, operating within the realm of Bible doctrine, this is letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Then you get down here to, you're a Samaritan and have a demon. All right? You know, interesting fighting words there. Bad enough to be a Samaritan, but to be a demoniac Samaritan would be even worse. Because I do not have a demon. All right. Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He will never see death. This is more than the gospel. This is keeping the word of God. This is living the word of God. This is the power of the word of God to prevent us from falling into carnality, from falling into operational death. You never have to sin again. The next time you sin is because you let it, because you didn't keep the word of God. Think about the commands we're going to see with Adam and Eve. God puts them in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. The principle of keeping, where we guard, we keep, we fulfill. Adam had a garden to keep. We have the word of God to keep. Are we tending it like a garden? The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death." All right. Don't understand. He's talking to them about operational death, and all they can think about is physical death. John 14:23. Weren't we just there? Here we go. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Notice this is about keeping the word of God. It's not about being saved. It's about being a disciple. It's about abiding in the word of God and keeping it. And the Father and the Son say, that's where we can fellowship. That's where we're going to abide. "My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. But he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." You know, Jesus tried to pound this point home with Peter when he said, "Do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" He said, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Keep my words." Psalm 119 and verse 11. I already quoted it. But it's good that it's an Old Testament context. This is not a church age saint. This is not a believer who's baptized in union with Christ. This is not a believer who has received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is not a New Testament saint such as you and I. And yet, he has a living human spirit because he's saved. And that living human spirit can live in the Word of God. "So your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of the ordinances of your mouth." So not only is he taking it in, he's expressing it. "With my lips." We're going to see this. This is not accidental. This connection between living in the Word of God, keeping the Word of God, not only does it protect you from sin, but then it bubbles forth. We're going to see it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to God. The parallelism here between Psalm 119 and Colossians is interesting. "So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." So if the word of Christ is something that you neglect, something that you're not living in, something that you ignore most days, most weeks, most months, most years, you know, how long has it been? How long has it been, right? And then your life goes down the toilet and everything's a wreck and you think, I probably should... Probably should pay attention to the Bible more. And you start treating the Bible like it's a self-help manual that you refer to like a reference tome every now and then. And then you get a little stability, things start to even out. Okay, put that back away again. No. You need to be living in the Word of God constantly, all day, every day, in the Word of God. "The word of Christ dwells richly if we let it do so." This was true for Old Testament believers, but especially so for church members with the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because they could live in the Word, they could study the Word, but they didn't have the omnipotent, omniscient, God the Holy Spirit teacher indwelling them as He indwells us. As He indwells us. "The word of Christ dwells richly if we let it do so." And I like these. I like these verses out of Job, out of Psalms, out of Proverbs, Jeremiah. No question. Old Testament saints could live in the Word of God and they became powerful in the Scriptures. But it's especially so when we have the permanent indwelling. Think about it. The best teacher in the universe lives inside of us. Isn't that great? It's like my buddy up in, I've got a Scrabble friend. And I met him when I went to Fort Wayne, Indiana in 2016, the very first time I ever competed in the National Scrabble Championship. And I went there, and it was my first time ever. It was his first time ever. We're pretty close in age. I think we're about a year apart. He grew up in Washington. We went to competing high schools. And anyway, we just hit it off. We clicked on day one. And but he also has a son who was a young hotshot teenager back then. And his son was not in Division IV. His son moved up and moved up and moved up. And his son actually is currently the reigning national champion because he won the tournament in Reno in 2019. And then we didn't have a tournament in 2020. So he gets to have a two-year reign until the next time we have, maybe we never have another tournament ever again. Then he'll be the forever Scrabble champion of North America. And anyway, he's the youngest to ever win the national championship. And I got a picture, by the way, in Reno the night before the tournament started. And we had dinner, three of us from Austin, as well as the Seaholms, father and son, from Washington State. And we had dinner that night before the tournament started, and we have a picture, and I'm going to be proud of that picture forever because I'm right across the table from the Scrabble champion. What am I illustrating here? What I'm illustrating. Okay, so here we go. His dad and I, we're pretty competitive, and we're evenly matched, and he's beaten me more than I've beaten him. Both live tournaments and on Facebook. But then I point out, I said, well, you do have a built-in advantage, don't you, with the national champion who lives in your home. All right. You know, maybe I can invite Chris to come down here. And not Chris. Chris is the dad. Alec. I can invite Alec to come down here, and he can live in my home for a year. And then maybe, I'll benefit from having quite a coach living right there, you know, a teacher and whatever. And that's what I'm trying to illustrate, all right? So I think we all can agree that he has a considerable edge because his son lives right there with him. Well, bring it back to the Bible now, okay? You and I have an edge over Noah, Daniel, and Job, these Old Testament saints. They could learn the Word of God. We were told that they were powerful in the Scriptures. But we have God the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. The omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent teacher of the universe. He takes all things, even the deep things of God, and he communicates to our living human spirits. The church age is so unique in this capacity. All right. An illustration was probably too long for functionality, but I liked it. All right, Job 22:22. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. All right, so what we have here, you have to go to the top of the chapter and remind yourself who's talking. Eliphaz. All right. Eliphaz the Temanite responded. And this is after several rounds back and forth. 22:22. Yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his words in your heart. This is true. This is all good advice. This is great counsel. You know, he's off track when he's assigning guilt to Job, but put that aside for the moment. There's nothing wrong with this principle of wisdom, that we do yield. We do submit to the Word of God. We do receive instruction. We do hide His word in our heart, or establish, fix, ground His word in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brook. Anyway, he goes on. He tells Job he needs to repent. That part's not accurate in Job's case. But anyway, the principles are clearly true. How about Job 23:12? This is Job's reply now. So Job replied, "Even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." He just says, I can't get to his courtroom. He knows he has a winning case. If only he can stand before him and present the evidence. Anyway, would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me. In other words, I've got the winning argument. If God's fair, he has to answer and agree with my evidence. If he's not fair, then he'll just use his power and kill me, because might makes right in the cosmos evil system. Anyway, can't find him no matter where he looks. Get down to verse 12. Verse 11 says, my foot, I love this whole chapter. Verse 10, he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How many believers today can say that? You know, just start asking yourself, you know, how many, you know, 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, you know, you're eating 21 times a week. How much of God's word are you taking in? Okay. I'm not saying you have to listen to an hour of Bible class every time you eat a meal, but is there a ratio? Is there a priority for the Word of God? How about Psalm 1:2? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Believers are going to have to decide who we identify with and who we don't identify with and who we separate from. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And when I talk about living in the Word of God 7 days a week, that doesn't mean coming to church 7 days a week. I don't come here 7 days a week. I don't preach seven days a week. But I'm in the Word of God 7 days a week. Are you? Everybody should be. Crack open a Bible, listen to a tape, just meditate if nothing else. Spend the time dwelling on what you heard the last time you were in church. In his law, he meditates day and night. So talk about it, sing about it, pray about it. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yield fruit in its season. Notice the firmly planted tree is the one that's living in the Word of God, the one that bears fruit. So it's an Old Testament principle as well as a New Testament principle. We already saw Psalm 119:11. How about Proverbs 22:18? Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. I love the fact that that's a two-step process there. It's not just he that has an ear, let him hear. It's not just listen as the Word of God is taught. But the first step is incline your ear. Develop an attitude of eagerness. Develop the attitude that is hungry to hear, that's you know, can't wait for the next time. It's not the take it or leave it thing. That's the ear that's inclined to something else. But when your ear is inclined, when your appetite is whetted, when you have the attitude of eagerness, then you can actually go in here and devour it, eat it up. I believe God is so faithful that any believer positive to doctrine who wants to learn is going to learn. The Holy Spirit's going to feed him. And even if you were just saved yesterday and you're a baby believer, you're an infant believer, this is the glorious thing about the Word of God. You can't do this in human terms. You can't take a toddler and put him in a college calculus class and expect that he's going to learn anything. But you can take somebody that was just saved yesterday, they can be sitting right here in this room with a 90-year-old man that was saved 80 years ago. You see what I'm saying? A mature believer that's grounded in doctrine, and one believer is learning the deep things of God, the other believer is learning the milk, the basics. And how does that happen? It's not human, I'll tell you that. But a gifted pastor is teaching truth, and what does the Holy Spirit do with that? He's taking that and he's communicating to the ears that hear. And the baby is getting the milk they need. And the mature believer is getting the porterhouse steak, the meat that he needs. And it's the same message. And don't be discouraged about that. We've had it happen. We've had visitors that come and then they bail, and it breaks my heart. Because if you stick with it, if you see, taste and see that the Lord is good, taste and see. And don't worry about it. Quit worrying about the 15 things that flew over your head and you didn't get. You weren't supposed to get those yet. Don't worry about that. Get the one or two things that the Holy Spirit's teaching you. And before you leave this building, let me know what you learned. And let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. You learned something you didn't know before today, didn't you? One or two things? And you start to realize, well, yeah, I learned that. Well, yeah. And then once you start listing them out, just keep a little journal. Man, and you realize, man, I learned five things today I didn't know I knew. Okay? Anyway. But it comes back to the eagerness. Incline your ear. When you want to learn, when you want to learn something, you're going to learn. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If you want to let the Word of Christ grow richly, it's going to dwell richly. That's what it does. So incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips. So again, they're on your lips. You're going to learn them, you're going to take them in, and you're going to talk about them. You're going to sing about them. We're going to do the singing here. You're going to be singing about them. You're going to be reflecting what you know. And we all can sing together. Somebody just saved last week and somebody saved 80 years ago. We can still sing Blessed Assurance and Praise Be to God and Amazing Grace. And we're communicating the doctrine that we know. And we're doing so together. They may be ready on your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you, even you. Yeah, it's marvelous there. All right, that's Psalm 20. It's Proverbs, I'm sorry. Proverbs 22:18. How about Jeremiah 15:16? Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. We say that it's nourishing, we say it's sustaining, and that's how we grow, yes. But it also is tasty and fun. A joy and a delight of my heart. You know, God could have created us like goats or cattle or animals that without the taste buds, without the palate, without the, you know, where we could just go and eat grass and it taste, you know. Can they differentiate between stuff they like and stuff they don't like? Or does grass taste like grass, taste like whatever? But God has given us the privilege. We have an aesthetic sense for visual beauty, for things that look good, for things that smell good, for things that taste good, for things that feel good. We have the sensual blessings of an aesthetic taste for what's good and what's not good. and discernment, differences. Some people think chocolate's better than vanilla. Don't know why. Some people think vanilla is better than chocolate. Okay. Caramel or some of those good stuff. You know, and other people go, ugh, caramel. You know, and there's different tastes and different aesthetics. We get that. Different tastes in music, different tastes in art, different tastes in food, different tastes in wine, different. We get all that. And praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Okay? Now, this was true for Old Testament saints. It's especially true for New Testament saints. Church members with the permanent indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. All right, so now let's look at these, and I'll move it up here. Don't do that. What is that? There we go. All right. Or not. There we go. I'm telling you, Kevin, my new pulpit needs a mouse pad. All right. Can't see my verses. There we go. John 15, 7. I'm still in fellowship. Isn't that great? All right. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, there's a big difference. Because Old Testament saints could abide in the Word of God. But to be baptized into union with Jesus Christ and to abide in the fellowship with Jesus Christ, they didn't have that opportunity. That was not their possession. That was not their place. So we get to abide in the Word and we get to abide in Christ, and His words get to abide in us and He gets to abide in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And we have the intimacy of prayer that we have with this abiding reality. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Here we go again. How do you prove to be His disciples? You're living in the Word of God. And the Word of God is living in you. It's a beautiful thing. How about James 1:21? Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. That means confess your sins, be restored to fellowship. Start your Bible class with a word of prayer and confess your sins so that you can be walking in the light. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted. So start every Bible class. And this is our prayer. Father, I need to be humble. Which means, first of all, I don't know everything, all right? Don't let me get bored. Don't let me think, oh, well, here was the pastor again. I've heard this before, all right? That's arrogance if you think you know it all. With humility, say, Father, this is the message you prepared. You've prepared this message on this day, and I need this. And I need to live this. I need to receive this. I need to receive it implanted. Receive the word implanted. So plunge that word as deep as it's got to go. You know, if you're just scattering seed on the surface, that's not planting. Plant it. Plant it deep. How deep can the Word of God go? To the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Because the Word of God is sharp, sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. And it can plunge deep. It's supposed to. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is not receiving eternal life and not going to hell when you die. This is the ongoing salvation of the sin temptations, the filthiness, and what remains of wickedness. This is what happens when you're tempted to do a sin, and the Word of God comes alive and saves you from that sin. Able to save your souls. I like able to. Doesn't automatically do it. It doesn't coerce your volition. It doesn't just jump out there and keep you from sinning unless you let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. But if you quench the Word of God, if you quench the Holy Spirit, if you ignore the Word that you've taken in, don't blame the Word of God for not saving your soul. Any more than the Exodus generation could blame the Word of God for not bringing them into the promised land. The promise is good. It's your lack of faith that didn't make the application. It is able to save your souls. It's like the Word of God is profitable. And if you don't profit from it, it's not the Word's fault. You didn't use it. You didn't let it dwell richly. You didn't submit to it. So in humility, receive the word implanted and prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. think, well, if I just know enough, then I'll never sin again. No, people that know more are bigger sinners. And they're more accountable for what they know. You've got to be a doer, not just a hearer of the Word of God. All right, well, I'm out of time. We'll come back to this, because 1 Thessalonians 2 and Hebrews 4, they're important. Then we'll have the singing lessons, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to God. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for truth. Thy word is truth. Might we learn it. Might we live it. Might we let it dwell richly within us. Might we be so saturated with truth that it just bubbles forth with everything we say, everything we sing, every conversation, be centered on the truth. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.